Psalm 118, verse 15 says this, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." The psalmist is saying that not only in the tabernacle, that large tent where God's people could gather corporately, but also in individual tents, in the homes of God's people, the sounds of worship could be heard, the singing of praise to God, reflection on God's word, the prayers of God's people. And we have that opportunity this morning as well. We're not able to gather in large groups, but may it be said of us as well that the songs of salvation are heard in our tents as well, as we can gather in a sense in spirit to worship the Lord together and to be encouraged that the Lord is doing something in the tents of the righteous and receiving the praise, even though we're not able to see each other in the way that we're used to in corporate worship. We ought to also be yearning for the opportunity to gather again in corporate worship. We should see this as even this use of technology as a stopgap measure. We ought to desire that moment to gather again as God's people. Even that gathering in corporate worship is itself a sort of stopgap as we desire that that wonderful moment when we will be reunited with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with God's people who have loved and served Him in times past and in our time and in times future as well. But at this moment, still, the songs of salvation will be heard in our tents as well. In this simple service this morning, I'm going to be using the Trinity Psalter hymnal. If you have a copy of that songbook, you can turn to the page that I'll announce before each song. If you don't have a copy, the words from the songs that I'll introduce will be on the screen as well. Let's take a moment now to pray aloud together that the Lord would receive our praise and would minister to us in this time of worship. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom our hearts are open, our desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the gracious power of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, especially in troubled times, it's important for us to remember that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will certainly give His grace, mercy, and peace to those who seek His face. Let's sing together a historic song called the Doxology from number 567. God always meets His people as a good but holy lawgiver, as a powerful king who gives laws for the people in His kingdom. The law, which we'll hear a summary of at this time from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, the law paints a beautiful picture that is meant to help us imagine what life would be like if people did love God perfectly and loved and served one another. That would be a good life. And it teaches us that God actually wants our best. And at the same time, we realize that we have fallen short of God's desire for us. Reality reveals our failures of life as it is. So as we hear this summary of God's law, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin and would lead us to confess our sin, to say what God already knows about our sin, expecting and asking for healing for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Well, that is a picture of a good life, isn't it? Loving God perfectly, loving our neighbor. But it's not the picture that we've painted with our actions, with our thoughts, and with our words. And so let's take a moment to confess our sins, to say what God knows already about our sins, to be honest before him, to do the hard work of expressing our guilt and our sorrow, but also with confidence that the Lord would heal us. I might suggest that you even consider pausing the video at this point so that you could, and others who may be gathered with you, might silently confess your personal sins. If necessary and if possible, you should also confess your sins to one another before continuing with the prayer that I'll lead us in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lord, we do confess that we have sinned, that we have come short of your glory, that we have been selfish, that we have done harm to our neighbor through our thoughts, words, and actions, and that we have failed to do the things that would have been good for our neighbor. And we have not put you first in our life. We pray that you would forgive our sins and put us on track to walk more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things confident that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all our sins and that you will lead us by the hand in that way that leads to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord wants us to confess our sins. He also wants us to be confident that he will forgive our sins as he has promised. And we have special words of gospel comfort this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The apostle says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you truly own your sin and truly cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, desiring his healing, the Lord promises this: he will wash away your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll sing together now number 480, I Have No Other Comfort. This is a reflection of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And in this song, we have an opportunity to give our answer. Thank you. Let's join our hearts together in a time of prayer. We come to you, Lord, to give you thanks and praise this morning, even in an unusual setting, in unusual circumstances. We pray that, as we've heard from your word, that the songs of salvation would be heard from our tents as well. Help us to appreciate this special moment that you've given us to worship in our homes and with our family members, if we have such an opportunity. Certainly, in the awareness that in Christ we are connected far more broadly than we may feel in this moment. We thank you that your word and your spirit are not far from your people. We thank you that we can still read your word and we can hear your voice and it can be comforting to us today. We thank you that your Holy Spirit strengthens the faith that the Spirit also works in us. And so we pray for a strengthening today. We thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that there is no sin in you, that you never do anything wrong. We confess that your ways are higher than our ways, and we can't understand everything that you're doing. We thank you that you see from a position of perfect wisdom and goodness and in a way that it enables you to work out the perfect plan that you have for your glory and for the flourishing of your beautiful bride, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are also a present God. We thank you that you never leave us and never forsake us. And we pray that you would be present with us in a special way in this moment. We thank you for forgiving our sins and giving us fresh opportunities, a clean conscience, and new hope. We pray for help in this trying moment. We pray for help for the sick, for those who are worried about symptoms that they may be experiencing. We pray that you would give a special sense of your presence. We pray for the dying and those around the world who, because of regulations, are dying without presence of family members and friends. And we pray that you would be near and dear to them. We pray for those who are working as well with the sick and with the dying. We thank you for the diligent labors of healthcare workers. We pray that you would keep them strong and safe and healthy. And we pray that those who are working in the healthcare fields and in science and development fields at this moment would use the skills that you've given to them to glorify you and to bless their neighbor. We pray that also through their work in ways that are appropriate to their particular labors, they would be able to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is their only comfort in life and in death and can be for others as well. We pray that you would help those who are struggling financially, whose hours have been cut or eliminated entirely. We pray that you would provide help through the church and through family members and friends. We pray that we would form at this time a unique bond of help for those who are struggling and needy. We pray that you would give us hope as your people as we read negative news reports revealing things that are truly disturbing. We pray that we would be hopeful, that we would have a special peace, that we would not be discouraged. We pray that you would help us to serve in this moment like Jesus, who went about doing good. And we pray that you would teach us how to do that in this moment. So help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And we thank you that Jesus has taught us a special prayer that we can pray together as disciples, those who are learning to follow him and to be like him. And so we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together number 476, It Is Well With My Soul. As we see in these words, God's people can have peace when things are well or when things are seem to be going against us. And so we'll sing 476, It Is Well With My Soul. As we prepare to hear God's word, let's join our voices and our hearts together praying this prayer for illumination. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture lesson is Psalm 93. Psalm 93, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Amen. We've all seen advertisements that make strong claims about products, sometimes wildly exaggerated claims about products, whether it's about the durability of a work truck or the waterproofing of shoes or boots or the resilience of a financial product. Products today come highly promoted. And the fact that they come highly promoted makes us wonder, will these products hold up under the real life rigorous conditions that they're going to face? And this is a window into what's happening in Psalm 93. And because of that, because this psalm examines who God is, who God says he is in the light of real life challenges, Psalm 93 can actually refine our trust in God even in the most troubling real life conditions. So I want us to notice how Psalm 93 actually begins with tremendous claims about God. Tremendous claims about God. Listen again as I read verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So what this part of the psalm is doing is what the rest of Scripture does. It emphasizes that God is sovereign. Nothing happens apart from his permission. Nothing is beyond his wisdom. He rules over everything, and he does so, as these verses teach us, majestically. He's strong, he's eternal, he knows what is best, and he always executes everything according to his goodwill. Historic catechisms teach us to affirm that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. Those are great thoughts about God, big thoughts about God. Perhaps we learned as children or are teaching our own children to sing this: my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. These grand thoughts, these great thoughts about God are good and proper. They are the starting point of theological reflection. We affirm the preeminence of God, his power, wisdom, and goodness. That's what Psalm 93 does in the first two verses. Tremendous claims about God. But we all have those moments that make us wonder, right? Things happen. Our view of God in moments of serenity, in peacetime, that view of God comes under scrutiny when our peace is shattered. Or perhaps as we grow up, as we mature, simpler thoughts about God become challenged when life reveals that it's more complicated than we had earlier thought. And we begin to wonder, is God so big? Is he so strong? Is he so mighty? Is it true that there's nothing that God cannot do? And does everything that God does actually meet the standard that we would call goodness? How well does our view of God stand up under real life conditions? And that's what the psalm invites us to ask. Verse 3 is all about the floods that can challenge our confidence in God. With unusually strong repetition, the psalmist writes about the rising of floods. Listen to verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. So, surprisingly, perhaps, in the context of theological reflection and reflecting on the beauty and the majesty of God, God wants us to hear the sound of a violent sea. He doesn't invite us to do theology in a peaceful meadow, you know, where there's no threats, no challenges. What he wants us to hear instead is waves crashing and wind screaming. He wants our ears to be flooded with scary sounds that make our problems seem huge, and perhaps God seems small. He wants us to do theology in this way. And the Lord has given us actually a wonderful opportunity in this moment then to do the genuine work of reflecting on him. Because the floods have risen up. The floods have made noises in our ears. They've drowned out the more peaceful sounds that we may be used to. So what are the floods that you're facing right now? Probably you're scared or at least concerned about news reports and our current health crisis, right? It's hard to turn on any form of communication without literally being flooded with bad news that seems to be getting worse. And so maybe the flood right now is fear, concern, worry. Maybe the flood in your circumstances is even more concrete than that. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe your paycheck has been reduced or eliminated because of the field that you work in being shut down. Maybe your flood right now is an emotional flood. Perhaps you're lonely, isolated, feeling like you're an island in this raging sea. The people that you had been connecting with are no longer part of your life in the same way. Maybe you're angry. Perhaps the volatility of the market recently has at least seemed to wipe away gains that you'd been making, and at a time when you now need to draw from those investments. So maybe there's some anger, some resentment. Maybe there's some suspicion, right? Maybe there's a sense in your heart or mind that some of the information that you've read or have heard isn't well meant or fully accurate, and so you're flooded with conflicting thoughts or suspicions. And of course, we have many others, many other floods that have perhaps only been exacerbated by the current health crisis. What God wants us to know is that these floods are not illusions, right? They're real. And Psalm 93 invites us to think about them. God doesn't say, think about me as being big and great apart from your problems. No, the problems actually ask questions. The flood asks, is God as big as he claims to be? Is he as wise as we thought he was? Is he as good as the scripture seems to say that he is? So Psalm 93 invites us to think about these floods because God wants us to believe that he is mightier than all of the challenges to his rule. It's very important. Anyone can seem great if they aren't challenged, right? We can all make great claims. Products on television can seem like they're the best thing ever made until they're challenged with the rigors of real life. And so that's why God closes Psalm 93 in this way, by making this comparison. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. There's a comparison. Your floods are real. The threats that you're experiencing, even to your understanding of who God is, they're real. And they actually, rather than diminish God's greatness, highlight God's greatness. And in a sense, Scripture doesn't want you or doesn't expect you to simply hope that that's true, that God is greater than all of the challenges to his sovereignty. Scripture has recorded reliable historical records proving God's power over the floods. That's what the whole Bible is. It's a demonstration of God's greatness, his power, his love and mercy and all the rest. And perhaps the most obvious example of this truth, that God is mighty over the floods, is the example of the great flood recorded in the early chapters of Genesis. I think that when the early readers of Psalm 93 heard verse 3, the floods have lifted up, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring, they probably would have thought about the great flood, which was constantly going up, up, up as the rain and the water came down. But what we learn about this flood in Genesis is that God was greater. This flood didn't surprise God. It wasn't outside of his control. In fact, what we read in Scripture is that God said the word and the floods rose up. God caused the floods to rise up, just as he talks about in Psalm 93, and he caused the floods to recede again. He used them to purify the earth. So Psalm 93 points us back through the Word of God to see all of those examples about how God is greater than the challenges that are posed to him and his people, and perhaps in none greater situation than the great flood recorded in Genesis. But this psalm also points forward to the New Testament as well. Connects us with Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell this story that I think Psalm 93 wants us to think about. One time Jesus and his disciples were in a boat in the sea, and the Bible tells us that a tremendous storm rose up. So the floods lifted up. The floods lifted up with roaring. The Bible tells us that the waves were crashing over the boat. Winds are screaming. The disciples, fishermen used to the sea, are terrified. They're screaming out to Jesus for help. And this is what we hear from Matthew. Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying this, and this is an important question, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What kind of man is this? See, the disciples are making a comparison. They have witnessed the floods, the storm, the raging sea, and they knew that they were powerless against it. They were tossed about in the sea, responding to it. They were scared. Maybe they were angry. They were wondering, why isn't Jesus doing something proactively? Why is he waiting for us to go through this horrible situation? But then they see Jesus speak to the wind and the waves and silence them. And the question is, what kind of person is this Jesus? What sort of person is Jesus? Well, the Bible teaches us that he is just the sort of person we need, and in fact, the person we need in the midst of our floods. He's the right person for us because he is true God. He has total control over all the circumstances of life. Nothing you are going through right now is the result of chance or fate or political manipulation. It is actually part of the design of a good and wise God. And we get to know this God in the Gospels in Jesus Christ. So if God is greater than the floods, we actually see that in action in the person of Jesus Christ, God silencing the sea. But Jesus is also truly human. He's like us in every way except sin. He understands our fears. The floods rise up against him as well. He understands all of our emotions. No situation is foreign to Jesus Christ. And most importantly, when we ask the question, in the midst of our flood, what kind of person is this, as the disciples asked? The Bible's answer is this. He's a person who has actually stepped into our flood to rescue us from it. Another psalm tells about Jesus suffering for us. Psalm 69 is clearly a psalm that speaks prophetically beforehand about Jesus' sufferings on the cross. Several phrases from Psalm 69 explicitly describe Jesus' suffering on the cross. Of course, Jesus didn't say every phrase from Psalm 69, but it all does testify to him. And so here's one phrase that begins the psalm that helps us begin to understand what sort of person this is. Jesus says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." The floods are rising. The floods are lifting up in their roaring. On the cross, the floods are pounding against Jesus. His lungs are literally filling up with fluid. They're collapsing under the weight of his body. And in fact, he does drown. The waters of God's judgment made Jesus drown in a real experience of death for our sin. But this too was God's doing. Jesus died under the waters of this flood, these floods that we've read about in Psalm 93. But God also made the floods recede. He made them rise against Jesus and recede. That flood for Jesus was only temporary. God raised him to fresh life, like the new life that sprang from the earth after the great flood recorded in the early chapters of Genesis. Jesus rose from the flood. He rose from the dead. And the Bible teaches that those who trust in Jesus share his resilience. The floods lift up. We're in the midst of a flood right now. And our entire pilgrimage to God, to the new heavens and the new earth, is going to be one moment after another of being barraged by these waters. The floods lift up. They challenge our faith. They make us cry out, as Jesus does in the words of Psalm 69, "Save me, O God. The waters have risen up to my neck." But because of how Jesus experienced the flood of God, our floods, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, actually lift us up. They actually bring us closer to God. That cry, "Lord, save me, the waters have risen up to my neck," God answers them through the work of Jesus Christ. So before the floods that we, like which we are living through right now, before these floods, we can really only recite God's sovereignty. But in the midst of the floods, during the floods, we can do more than recite God's sovereignty. We can actually rejoice in God's sovereignty. And that's the encouragement that God gives us from Psalm 93. Let's pray for God's help in continuing to remember this message and putting it into practice in the days and weeks ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence that it gives us that you are good and powerful, even in the midst of storms. And so impress those thoughts in our minds and our hearts, and help us to live out the reality of a hearty trust in you in the midst of the strife that we face today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's now sing together number 93, which is a version of Psalm 93. And afterward, we'll sing 571, Gloria Patri. First of all, number 93, "The Lord Reigns Over All." Before we pray together in closing, just would like to invite you to join us again this evening at 6 p.m. for another simple service along these same lines. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would help us now to remember the encouragement from Psalm 93. We pray that you would bless us and keep us, that your face would shine upon us, and that you would be merciful to us. Help us to love you and love your neighbor as we go from this service into the world that you've called us to live in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, go in peace.